I have been struck recently by the escalating national reports of people dying. And I haven't figured out yet if this is an increased effort to report them or if the number is actually getting larger. I know that for the last several years, we have had death much more prominent and presented to us everywhere we turn. Certainly beginning in 2020, there was, I think, an intentional focus on death, for good or bad, right or wrong. But I think we also know that that type of information can be used to manipulate people's feelings and their actions as much as to inform. But with the news recently of what I've shared with you already of people passing that have a connection here at Remnant, I have felt pressed that I have a responsibility to talk this morning about how we should view the end of our physical lives. Should the way that we perceive or anticipate, and I don't mean anticipate all excited, but how we know that death is ahead of each and every one of us, should we view that differently than someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Now, this is by no means an exhaustive or conclusive teaching, because I realize each and every one of us deals with that in a very different way. No one can tell you how you should feel, how you should think, what your emotions should be, or how long you should be in them. That's up to you. But Christians, I believe, should absolutely see death differently than someone of the world. Now, some of you, I realize, may be starting to squirm a little bit already. No one likes to talk about this. This is not the topic that you're going to have at work. You're not going to walk into somebody and say, "Hey, good morning, happy Monday. How do you feel about dying?" It's not a sentence starter. That's not a conversation opener. And yet we realize that it is as I said to the earlier group this morning, it is a 100% participation event. It's inevitable. A lot's been written about it. A lot's been said about it by people that have nothing to do with the Bible or God. Robin Williams said once that death is nature's way of saying, "Your table is ready." It's interesting. There was an anonymous source quoted as saying that dying is like getting edited by or being audited by the IRS. It's okay if it happens to someone else, just don't let it happen to me. And of course, Billy Graham said a great deal about death, as you might imagine. And many of those things, I think, are very noteworthy. He said, "Death is not a trip, it's a destination." As a Christian, death is said in the Bible to be a coronation for a Christian. You know what a coronation is? It's where the crown is placed on the sovereign, on the queen, on the king. We receive our crowns when we are in the presence of God. But of course, we know that as his followers, we take our crowns off and we lay them at his feet, because it's by his hand that we've received those. Billy Graham said the word departure literally means to pull up anchor and to set sail. Everything that happens prior to death is a preparation for that final voyage. Death marks the beginning, not the end. It is our journey to God. And then towards the end of his life, Billy Graham said this, and maybe some of you have heard this. He said, "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham has died. Don't believe a word of it. All I've done is just change my address. I shall be more alive then than I am now. I will have gone into the presence of God." See, that's how I want to approach my last days. I'm not gone. I just changed my address. You just can't reach me at this address anymore. I've got a different one. It's a heavenly address. And by the way, I've got a mansion that's being prepared for me, not because I'm somebody special, but because Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." By the way, mine's at the beach, just so you know. Be my neighbor if you want to be. That'd be fine. Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. turning a person from the snares of death. But you see, we have to understand, church, that death comes in two forms, in two ways. There is the physical or the natural death, but there is also what's known as a spiritual death. And Jesus said, don't fear the ones that can take your life from you, that can cause physical death. Fear the one that causes spiritual death. So we know, we understand that this is two different things that we are seeing and what we are looking at. Because one of them is momentary. The other one is permanent. Turn your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Go to the middle of your Bible into Psalms and then just bump over a little bit to the right. And you'll come to Ecclesiastes. The third chapter, these are familiar words to many of you. This was actually a 1970s hit song by the Turtles, I think it was. To Everything Turn, Turn. Wasn't that the Turtles? Who was that? The Birds. Thank you, David. I knew David would know. Thank you, buddy. They took it directly from the scriptures. This was a big hit in the 70s. Chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, it says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and to gather them again together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain. A time to search, a time to give up. A time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. Solomon is credited with writing three books of the Old Testament. Certainly the Proverbs, the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, and the book of Ecclesiastes. And these books were written at three very distinct times in Solomon's life. If you read the book, the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, that was written in his youth. No kidding, if you read the words. He's all excited. He's got a lot of energy. The book of Proverbs and all of those sayings was written at a time when he was a little bit older. And there was a great deal of wisdom that God had given him that he had asked for. And then this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, was written in the later years of Solomon's life. And if you put those together, you can begin to see the transition that takes place in his life. One that each and every one of us should desire. Because in the very first book, I mean, he is just, let's go, everything's great, come on, it's all just running around like a crazy person, just like we used to do. But when you get older, you don't run around quite as much anymore. And as a matter of fact, you begin to realize some things of life that are true. And the overwhelming writing of Ecclesiastes to Solomon was, and you read this in the very beginning, the first verse, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. In other words, what he was saying, in comparison to the things of God, the things of the world have no real meaning. And that is what I'm going to want you to take with you this morning. Not that your life is meaningless, but that there is priority, there is perspective that we must have when we are considering the end of life. And as I shared with you, your perspective, your thinking of death should directly impact how you live every single day. When the word death is used by man, it is a very different focus than by the way God uses it. Because for man, death is about loss. It's about, I don't have what I had. My life is no longer my own. I no longer have the freedom. I'm now within the restrictions of not having life. But you see, when God talks about death, when we consider how God sees death, it is done as in everything else in love. Sam passed away this week. He made a decision about his treatment, and yet that didn't stop us from praying for him. I always pray for miracles. We've seen miracles done at this church. But you know, sometimes God heals a person and removes the sickness from their bodies But sometimes in his love, God removes the body from the sickness. Either way, they're still healed. But see, that's love. That's God's love. That's why our perspective of what death means should be very different, because we do this within the framework of God's love for us. And within that sovereignty or that control of God lies the concept of time. The fact is, my friends, we do not know how much time we have. Time does not belong to us, even though we act like it does. I would be ashamed to admit to you how much time I waste. I just waste it. I'm not doing anything productive. I'm not talking about sitting and resting. We need to do that. It took me a long time in my life to recognize that I do not always have to be doing something all the time when I'm awake. It's okay to sit. It's okay to rest. I especially know that now that I've hit this age group. You need to rest. It's okay to do that. But time is something that only God knows. And for each of us, as we just read, there's a time to be born and a time to die. No one knows that in our lives but God. But I can tell you this, it's the same whatever we do. He knows when that happens. He knows the moment that we were born. And I use this analogy sometimes where I talk about life being a thread that just goes on. And God has the scissors at the point where my life is over. And in some moment, in some second, the scissors are going to come down and my life will be over at that moment, because he knows that time. We know that that scissor clip is coming for each and every one of us, but how are you living? How are you responding? How are you viewing that moment as a child of God? And see, I believe that there are way too many Christians that live in fear of death. My friends, we should not fear death. Do I look forward to it? Am I excited about dying? No, I'm not excited about dying, but I am excited about what waits for me after I'm dead, because I have the promise of eternity with Jesus Christ, not because I've earned it, not because I'm a preacher, not because of anything other than just the matchless love and grace of God extended down to save a sinner like me. And see, my friends, I want you to see and to hear and to know that every single day, not just Sunday mornings, but to know that every day with whatever it is that you're doing. So what do we know about death? Okay, easy question. What do we know about death? Well, on the physiological side of it, it's the cessation of life. It's the end of the heart working independently with that electrical current that God touched each of us with to allow that to beat. Our brain stops functioning. And as I shared with you, it's inevitable for every single one of us. But again, I think there's two ways to view this, because people fall in two camps when you talk about death. The one side of the camp says, my life is over, my existence is over. That's it. I'm into the big nothingness, which I don't understand, because if you don't have any understanding, how can you know what you're in? But I don't argue that point, because that makes my head hurt. But you think it's done, I have nothing more to go, or it is a continuation into the life that's been promised to us. And see, again, church, do you just say those words, or do you really completely, thoroughly believe that with every fiber of your being as a Christian? I have absolutely zero doubt that my last breath here is going to have me in the presence of Jesus Christ. That excites me. I'm excited for that. You say, what, you're ready to go? No, I got a lot more I want to do here. I got a grandbaby on the way. I want to meet this kid. By the way, it's another boy, because Dorados only make boys, apparently. It's a gift. Yeah, my grandson's going to be a big brother. He's going to have a little brother. So there's a lot of things I want to do. There's things in ministry that I want to do, things I want to see us do as a church family. I'm not ready to go, but you know what? It's not up to me. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what the circumstance situation is. God has that moment when those scissors are going to come down. But here's what I am convinced of. Until that moment comes, I want to live every moment of my life dedicated to serving him. In everything I do. It doesn't mean you have to be in ministry, but when you're at the office, when you're at work, when you're dealing with your kids, when you're at home alone with your husband or your wife, when you're just hanging out, where's your mind? Where's your heart? What are the things that God is doing in each and every one of you? So again, death is around us all the time. We see it constantly. You may not be aware of it, but everything of God's creation now must die because of sin that came in. But you know, we choose not to think about that, and that's okay. You should not dwell on death. That's not healthy. God is a God of life, not of death. And so should it be any surprise to you that Satan's focus is on death? And that's permeated our culture, so much so, and especially at our young people. Our kids grow up with no fear of death or even really interest in it. Why? Because they see it constantly. I was never a big fan of the slasher movies. Back in the 70s and 80s, they were sort of at their peak. You know, the Michael Myers and Freddy Krueger and all that kind of stuff, all the things that grew out of that. And it just got more and more gross and, horrific as it went on. But that was pretty much the start of when people began to become so desensitized to seeing death. You see it all the time. You can find it on the internet if you want to. People actually being killed in situations. And people watch that. But what that does is it brings us to the place where, and especially for our children, where their video games are so much consumed around killing and death. Sniper is this huge selling video game where you are behind the gun and you're shooting these guys. You're a sniper killing people. And then we shake our heads and we wring our hands going, how come there are these mass shootings going on? Because these kids grow up thinking all they got to do is just hit the reset button and we go again. Not recognizing that death is not of God. Life is from God. And see, again, parents, this is where I come back to, are you willing and ready and able to make the parental decision of saying, you do not need to be seeing that? What if they get mad at me? And, again, I know I keep coming back to that. You say, Pastor Dave, you don't have little kids like that. No, but I did, and they didn't always like me. It was okay. They still love me. I didn't always like my kids. Don't look at me like you love and like your children every single moment. You don't. I love my kids all the time. Didn't always like them, but I loved them. But when you are being a godly parent, when you are helping to shape the heart and the mind and the life of your child, which is your responsibility, I don't care what the government tells you, the Bible tells us you raise up a child in the way they should go and they will not depart from it. Bible also says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Shh, don't tell anybody that. I don't think God would have given you such a reason to hit them on the bottom once in a while if he didn't give you such a good place to do it. Am I right, Jeff? Yeah, that's why that's there. He just helped them to remember some things. The desensitization of death is a plan of Satan because it's bringing death into our lives more and more to make it acceptable so that it is not something that we try to avoid within our culture. But again, it's not something we should fixate on. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have what? Life, and have it to the full. But death is certain. There is nothing you can do about that. Because Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, death became a natural part of our existence. And it wasn't just a creation of us, it was all of his creation. Plants die, animals die. Everything that has breath, everything that has life eventually dies. And no one is immune from that. We talked about Solomon. Solomon was, by all accounts, the wisest and the wealthiest man who ever lived in all of existence, ever. But he died. You read in the Old Testament, Methuselah, 969 years the man lived, but then he died. Alexander the Great conquered almost three-quarters of the then-known world, but it couldn't save him from June 323 BC, when at the age of 32, he died. Albert Einstein, considered one of the greatest minds of our time, still with that staggering intellect on April the 18th, 1955, in Plainfield, New Jersey, died. And so death is inevitable. It's inevitable. Life is uncertain. We have challenges every single day. And even though we feel like that at times we're standing in nothing but the middle of a huge graveyard, there is hope. There is hope for you. And there is hope for me because of Jesus Christ. Here's what happens when we die. Our soul or our spirit separates from our body. It separates. And this is why we say goodbye to those that have left us. It's important to do that. It's a part of the healing process. I have stood in many services of memorials saying goodbye to people. I don't enjoy them, but they're important. They're necessary because we understand and recognize that while the physical is no more, the spirit lives on. We continue to live. We continue to exist. And I've been asked the question, will we have a consciousness when we're in heaven like we do here? Yes, we will. You say, well, why do you say that? You just kind of hoping that that's what happens because you want to see your big beach house? Well, there is that. But Jesus said that. Listen to how he talked to his disciples. This is John 14, 1 to 3. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. Folks, there's a consciousness that we are going to enjoy. You're going to see the loved ones that have gone on before you. You're going to be reunited with them. My stepfather passed away a year and a half or so now, maybe two, a year and a half ago. It was very difficult. I fell in love with this man very quickly. He married my mother. And when Coach died, we got down to South Carolina, and we were there with my mother. And she kept saying to me, I know I'm going to see him again. We're going to be together again because I know where he is. I know right now that he is not struggling with all the things that he was struggling with. He is in perfect health now, and I'm going to see him again. That's the promise that we have. That's why fear should not be playing a part when we approach that time. Jesus talked with his disciples about being with him in heaven. So then why is death so universally feared? Why do we fear it? If you were to be honest with me right now, I would think many of you would say, yeah, I'm afraid of death. And I would not fault you for that. All I'm doing this morning is encouraging you to see it in a different way because of who Jesus Christ is. Woody Allen was credited as saying, he said, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I can understand that thinking because death is a curse. It was a curse that was brought on us by sin. And second, it represents an end to all of those things that comprise who we are. It's an end to those things. There's an unknown that we are walking into, and the unknown can scare people. Your achievements, your accomplishments, the advancements, your accumulation, all of those things are no more. It's about the loss of fellowship. It's about the loss of relationships. I stood at that service, and I was a part of it. I presented the introduction of the eulogy. I opened the service for my stepdad. Huge crowd of people. He had coached. That's why I call him Coach. He taught and coached for, 40, 50 years. I mean, he retired from that. There wasn't a single person that didn't know him anywhere you went in their hometown. I actually said to people that when I walked into a gymnasium with him, I felt like I was walking in with Elvis. Everybody's, Coach, Coach, hey, Coach, how you doing? Saying all kinds of wonderful things, how he affected people. He was such a gentle, godly man. And I cried hard. I still cry when I go to my mother sometimes. I'll just be sitting there, and I can see him walking in. So, my friends, emotion is an important part of all of that. I'm never saying that you aren't emotional about those things. We miss those people, but that should never lead us to the place of fear and forgetting what we have been promised as God's children. It should not carry fear for us. And we talk about fear here regularly, preach on it several times, and we all know, you all know that fear comes in different forms. There is the natural, normal fear that God puts in each of us that helps to preserve us, helps to protect us. I'm afraid of walking out and standing in the middle of the turnpike. I'm afraid of how stupid I would look, first of all, but I know what would happen. That protects me, that fear of that happening. But then we also know that whatever God creates, Satan is going to twist and pervert it, and that becomes the spirit of fear, which binds your heart, which robs you of joy and of peace, and it pulls you away from the things of God. The Bible tells us, do not be afraid, or don't be afraid, over 225 times in the Bible. As a matter of fact, after nearly every angelic appearance, what's the first thing the angel says to the person that they've appeared to? Fear not, don't be afraid. The spirit of fear is not of God. And if there is a spirit of fear that has gripped you about death, I can promise you that's not something God's put in your life. And my prayer would be is that you would want that to be something removed from your mind, removed from your heart, so that you can anticipate and look forward to seeing Jesus someday. What is it that keeps fear from occupying our lives? There's only one thing, and that's love. God's love. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:18 that there is no fear in love. That perfect love does what to fear? It drives it out. So it's in love that we live. It's embracing the love that God gives us that's going to drive away that fear and recognize the truth of God's mercy and His love for each and every one of us, even those things like death. And see, God understands the fear. He knows what that is. Jesus hanging on the cross is flanked by two thieves. You know the story. And the one thief says, hey, listen, man, if you are who you say you are, get yourself off there and take us with you. The other thief said, man, shut up. Leave him alone. You and I deserve to be here, but this man has done nothing wrong. He said, Jesus, remember me when you get into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at him, and what did he say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Do you think that changed that thief's thinking just a little bit? It didn't remove the pain. It didn't remove the discomfort. The man was being crucified, but he had a knowledge in that moment that that was not the end. It's the same promise you and I have been given. It's not the end. But here's what I come to in the knowledge of that, and with this I'll wrap it up. I said this already twice. The way that you view death should impact the way that you live every single day. And so when life comes to an end, what should be foremost in our minds, those that remain? Well, I think it's very important that we remember these things. First of all, that we have gratitude for the time that God gave us with that person. That's the first thing I tell folks. Be grateful for the time you had with them. It's always too short. You always want more. I haven't golfed since I've gone down to my mom's since Coach died, because that was something he and I did. I would give almost anything to be able to go play another 18 with Coach again. Had so much fun. It was so much fun. Had his little idiosyncratic things that he would do. He'd hit the ball, and it wouldn't go that far, but it'd be straight. And I'd tell him what a great job he did. And then he'd shank the next one, and he'd come back, and he'd have his club, and he wouldn't say anything, but he'd take it to his bag and go, boom, and throw it down onto the in the middle of the bag. Slam it down. And he said, that's just getting on my last nerve. That was his word. That gets on my last nerve. Why can't I hit that ball? He'd just go on and on. I'd just sit there laughing. Not at him, but just he cracked me up. I'd give anything if I could have that again. Anything. So it's always too short, but I'm grateful for the time that I had with him in my life. Second thing is, I think we need to rejoice. You say, wait a minute, you mean you rejoice at memorial services? Yes, I encourage people to rejoice, because when you are saying goodbye to a brother or sister, you're rejoicing because now they're with him. They're with Jesus. They have no more of those issues that they're dealing with. I think we should have comfort in the fact that they're with him. Sam is no longer struggling with cancer, with the ravages that that does in his body. So I'm comforted by the fact he doesn't have to deal with that anymore. And then I have the assurance that I'll see him again. I don't know if we get to golf in heaven, Dave. Dave, you think we get to golf in heaven? I do too, yeah. I don't know if I get to golf in heaven, but man, I would love to do that with him. Just to be, yeah, well, there'd just be nothing but 18 holes in one, Dave. I don't know what the challenge would be to that, but I'll take that. I have that assurance. You have that assurance. You're going to see your loved ones that knew him. But you see, it's in that knowledge then that we do not waste the time that we have. And this is what I want you to remember this morning. Not to waste the time that you've been given with one another. And you say, well, how do you waste time? It's by focusing on those things that truly do not matter. They're just not that important. And yet we make such a mountain out of things that have so little significance. I want to be grateful for you. I want to be grateful for my wife all the time. That's not hard, but it's reinforced to my thinking and my mind to be grateful for her, to be grateful for my mother-in-law, grateful for my children, my grandchildren, grateful for each and every one of you. I want to rejoice in the relationships that God has given me, even the ones that are a challenge. And I've got a couple challenging relationships, but I rejoice in them. I'm happy for those to be in my life. I want to treasure the time that we have been given to look at somebody differently, realizing time is not our own. So what am I going to do with this time? How am I going to best utilize what it is that God has given me in these moments? But here's the other thing too. I want to make sure I'm telling the people I love that I love them. Say it. And see, guys, I realize this is sometimes harder for us. Because what do a lot of men say? I don't need to tell my wife I love her, my kids. They see that. Look at this. I provide for them. I work. I do all of this. And that. No. Yeah, that's all important. But do you say it to them? Because we do need to hear it. We are created as auditory creatures. We learn. We ingest information by hearing. It's the same with when we have the emotion with each other. I love you. I want to tell my wife every single day I love her. Every day. More than once. I want to tell people that I'm friends with, and I'm much more apt to do this now. I tell guys that I've just played softball with, hey, man, love you. Look forward to it. And yeah, sometimes they look at me going, what? Wait, what? You're not getting anything from me. What do you want? I'm not coming to your church. I don't care. I love you. Because it's important to talk and to say those things because you do not know the time. One last illustration, and then we'll pray. I was born in 1958, which means I became a teenager in the early 70s. That means that I grew up with the greatest music ever written, classic rock, greatest music ever written. But that also means that I had to live through a rather horrific anomaly that came through that time. I had to live through the disco era, too. And I, like so many, believe that there was a particular group that was responsible for the disco movement. Cut it out. She's doing disco moves back there. Stop that. Oh, that was for Jackson. Okay, as long as he saw it. I don't care what you're doing. I'm just bringing back horrible memories. Because I had 3-inch platform shoes. I had a blue leisure suit. Thank you very much. Powder blue. No, there are no pictures of that, Rob, so don't even think you're going to find those. But I had to live through that time period. I became very aware of a particular group because while they did not start the disco revolution, they were primarily responsible for revitalizing it. It was through their music that it exploded again, and particular through one movie that was made during that time. I thought the Bee Gees were nothing more than just a disco group, a very successful group. As a matter of fact, the soundtrack to Saturday Night Fever is the second highest selling soundtrack of all time. But my wife re-educated me, thankfully, because these four brothers, one of which died at the age of 30, Andy Gibb, You know that story, a very tragic one. He flushed his life, in essence, through drug abuse. But the other three brothers, Barry the oldest, and then the fraternal twins, Morris and Robin, became obviously very successful. Barry Gibb, along with Paul McCartney, have written more songs, hit songs, than any other writing artists. The list is massive of those that have made these beautiful hit songs, and Barry Gibb wrote them, or the Bee Gees wrote them. You look that up sometime. It's fascinating. So Katarina helped me to understand and to see that these guys have been phenomenal vocalists and musicians and writers for over six decades. They started in 1958. It wasn't the 70s that they suddenly broke onto the scene. They're from Australia originally. And their gift, their talent for singing, not the least of which was having the highest falsetto voice on record, it's impressive. That's Barry Gibb, by the way, doing that. That was the most of it anyway. But of the four brothers, they're all gone now except for Barry. He's the oldest. And the reason I tell you this is because he has been interviewed a number of times since his brothers passed away. And again, the youngest, Andy, died a long time ago at the age of 30. His other two brothers, Morris, died at the age of 53. He was very young. And Robin, his fraternal twin, I think was 62 or 64, somewhere around that. So again, not very old. But the thing that Barry said that struck me, that Katarina and I have talked about, he said his greatest regret in life, and obviously it's been a very full life, his single greatest regret, that just before each of his three brothers died, they had had cross words. They had had ill feelings toward each other. He said he grieves over that because he knows he can't change it. There's nothing he can do. Particularly, he said, his youngest brother. He said they had been going round and round because the brothers were trying to get him into rehab and to help cure him. I don't think any of that would have helped. It turns out he did not die of a drug overdose. He died of heart failure from the years and years of cocaine and all those kinds of things. It just wore him down. But he said, I have to live with that. But he articulated it at Robin's memorial service. Because he gave a beautiful eulogy for his brother, but one of the things he said was, even right up to the end, we found conflict with each other, which now means nothing. It just means nothing. And he went on to say that the things that divide us are truly of no importance when placed next to the love and the importance of family and our relationship with those that we love. And I thought, how true that is. Thinking to myself, if I have talked to some people, my brothers, maybe one of my kids, and I don't have any real problems with my kids. I like my boys a lot. I'm very blessed. They're very likable young men. But I think of conversations I've had with people that if anything happened to them and I would never be able to speak to them again, I would be devastated at the last words we spoke. And you see, my friends, you have control of that in your life. It's bridling the tongue, as James writes about. It's taking that few seconds before I launch out with whatever it is I'm going to say because my temper has gotten the best of me. And everybody knows I shoot from the hip, I talk first and think later. My friends, can I tell you that could be a devastating time for you? Because if something were to happen, if that scissor were to come down on that person and the last thing you said to them was ugly, hurtful, hateful, you have to live with that. And I don't say this to threaten you. I don't say this to scare you into anything. I simply say God knows the time that each and every one of us have. We should not have fear of death. It's a transition to be with Him in perfection, the way we originally were created. But until that time comes, how are you living your life? What are you saying to the people in your life? How are you acting towards them? How are you treating them? They know I'm kidding. Really? When does the kidding comment, when does the kidding cut remark become something that is no longer funny but wounding? And I don't know how long I have this person in my life. You go, come on, Pastor Dave. It's a little oversell, don't you think? No, I don't. My life has been changed many times over when I have stood in front of a room full of people grieving over the loss of a loved one, and I want to say to them, listen, things are more important than the things you get upset about. And if you don't believe that, can you go back and say anything else to this person again? No, you can't. So be loving and be kind. Be gentle. How are we supposed to live? All of those things written, the fruits of the Spirit, the demonstrations of love. Do I have to say everything that comes in to my mind? And I have found that I need to say a lot less. I don't need to talk about everything that I'm thinking. I don't need to tell somebody if they tweak me just a little bit. So what? Be a big boy. Be a big girl. Be a demonstration of how it is you are to live as a godly man or woman, because we simply do not know the time that we have. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God's promises, He'll be with us. He'll walk through us during those times. Death is inevitable for every single one of us. How are you going to approach that? What is your mind and your heart going to be in regard to that? Because that should determine how you live your life as a child of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, this is not easy for us to talk about or think about. And God, I'm sure that there are those that have listened to this and may go out and go, you know, I am not going to deal with that. I've got too many other things to deal with to figure out how am I supposed to live between now and then, because I don't know how much time. And yet, God, you impress this on us so that we can live differently than the world. This is a witness to the world around us. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not particularly looking forward to how that's going to happen, because I have no idea what that means. But I still trust you. I believe, God, in your promises that say, to draw my last breath here, to be absent from this body, is to be present with the Lord. And it's in that that I rejoice. And so, Father, I pray for those that are dealing with loss this morning. I pray for their families. I pray that you would comfort them. And Father, as we move forward into the future, faced with dealing with loss, every one of us, God, I pray that as we work through those emotions, as we work through the anguish and the pain, that we will never lose sight of the fact that you are sovereign and in control of all things, that you will bring those moments of rest. You'll bring those moments of peace that we may not otherwise have, but for you. And so, God, again, I pray we're leaving here encouraged this morning, encouraged of your presence, that every part of our lives from the very beginning to the very end are in the palm of your gracious, loving hand. Bless each and every one, I pray. Go with us, protect us until we come again. And I pray, God, again, that all that we say and do would bring glory and honor to you and to you alone. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I pray these things. Amen.